Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our campus in Blacksburg, Virginia. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
This is the second Sunday of our Be and Go series, and kind of what we've been prepping ourselves for is Be and Go Sunday, which will be 2 weeks from today. It'll be September the 17th, and this week our small groups will be meeting for the first time, and one of the primary things that each small group will be doing this week is beginning to plan what their small group will do on Sunday, September 17th. Because we will not be meeting here as a church on that Sunday. We will be dispersing into our community to go and be the church. And we say at North Star a lot to don't go to church, but be the church. And that's not original to us, but we have owned it, and we have really tried to impress upon ourselves the importance of living our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ as we are out in our communities, in our campuses, in our grocery stores, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, is we want our lives to radiate the love of Jesus Christ to the places that we live and to the people that we live around with. And so on that Sunday, led by our small groups, we'll be scattering across the New River Valley to serve and to meet and to party and to hang out with. So it's up to our small groups to come up with ideas to go and be the church in our community. Now, for those of you who may not be able to be a part of a North Star small group, and some of that may be some of our college students, so you're involved in a campus ministry, and so you're involved with a small group there. We will have options for you on that Sunday, and so there'll be a group of people that are coming here that Sunday morning, and we'll be stuffing gift bags that we'll be distributing to teachers. There's a couple of service projects that we'll be doing here at Blacksburg Middle School and also at Price's Fork Elementary School. And so we have things that you can participate in, but the way that Be and Go Sunday will work best is if you and your small group or you and a group of people will scatter into the community, that you come up with your own way to serve. One of the things that we did at my former church in Arkansas, and I had a really hard time getting people excited about it, but we decided that we would be the bathroom squad. And so we got a bunch of cleaning supplies and materials, and we went to public restrooms all over town, to gas station bathrooms and any place that we could find. We walked in and we said, "Can we clean your bathroom for you?" And they always looked at us like, "You are crazy." And I say, "Sure." And so we go in and we clean the bathroom spick and span, and we just, before we left, we said, "Hey, we're just doing this because we're part of a church that loves their community. We believe that Jesus Christ didn't come to be served, but to serve. So we're trying to demonstrate his love in a very practical way." But you can dream up anything that you want to do to serve. And so what we're asking is that you'll participate with us on Sunday, September 17th. But last week we began this Be and Go series because there's some things that we need to solidify in our hearts about our relationship with Jesus Christ before we go out there to serve. And last week we looked at the importance of the reality that when we say don't go to church, be the church, that we kind of abbreviated that statement. And last week we said don't go, but be first. Be his church. Enjoy your relationship with Jesus Christ. And three thoughts that we left you with last week is, first thought is, we cannot go before we have received from Jesus. Jesus says, freely you have received, freely you should give. And so we must remind ourselves that Jesus is our source. He is the bread of life. He is living water. And so we must make sure that we are sustained in our going through our love relationship with Jesus, through our being with him. The second thing that we looked at and concluded with last week is that our activity for Jesus must come from our intimacy with Jesus. is that we can't go out and serve Blacksburg and Christiansburg and our campuses and communities. We can't just go out there and just do a bunch of good deeds and it be divorced from who we are as the people of God. Because then our good deeds just get lost in the trendiness of our culture doing good deeds. And so if we don't explain to people that we're serving because we love Jesus, because Jesus loves people, we love people, our service and our activity come from our intimacy with Jesus. And then the third thing that we left you with, and we looked at John chapter 6 last week, and John 6:66 talked about how there was a point in Jesus' ministry that Jesus really began to say, I'm the bread of life, and you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he wasn't talking about Christian cannibalism, but he was talking about you must be sustained through your love relationship with me. And in verse 66, it said, many of his disciples then left him. And so our last point last week was, as tough as it gets, either through circumstances you don't understand or through teachings of Jesus that you can't stomach, don't leave the presence of Jesus, because nothing else, no one else, will ultimately satisfy you. And so today, as we dive into Scripture again, the impetus that we'll be looking at today is the reality that we don't go, but we be loved. We must be loved. We must understand afresh today how much God loves us. And we'll conclude with this play on words, is when I say be loved, it's powerful reality that when you do a search for the word beloved in Scripture, it is just dripped from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament. And it is a powerful, powerful reality when you realize that Jesus, at his baptism, the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove, and they hear a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. At Jesus' transfiguration on the mountaintop with James and Peter and John, they hear a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son. And then we see throughout the New Testament that we as his church are called beloved children. And so before we go and serve, today what we'll be unpacking is this reality, is that how important it is for us to be loved by God. And some of you are like going, well, I love being loved by God. That's the premise of my relationship with Jesus. But as we'll see today, that there are a lot of things that prevent you from truly believing that you are beloved. Whether it's your past, whether it's your current struggle with sin, whether it's relationships in your life, whether it's idolatry in your life. All of these conspire against you. And there's a point at which there's a subtle switch flipped in your heart, which at points you begin to think that, yes, God loves me, but, and you step over here, I need to do things for him to earn his love or to demonstrate that his love for me is well deserved. And as you begin serving God or going, what happens is that your service and your activity begins to replace your intimacy. And we think that because we're busy in ministry, that we are right with God. And in reality, what God wants from us is for us to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. And we'll spend a few moments in Galatians. And then we're going to skip a few different places today. And so one of the things that you know about North Star is we normally will preach from one text. And we'll work our way through books of the Bible and things like this. But today will be a little bit different. Is the overarching idea is that God loves us. And so we'll be looking at supporting scriptures for that. And we've tried to make careful emphasis that we're not pulling these scriptures out of context just to try to prove a point we want to make. But we're going to start in Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 20 together. And a lot of these verses will be on the screen behind me, so you'll be able to follow along there as well. So Paul is writing to Galatia, and this area had, Paul had come in and he had preached and he had witnessed and he had shared. And then after he left this area, a group of Jewish Christians had come in, and they believed in Jesus, but they had gotten the gospel perverted. And this group of Jewish Christians had quit teaching that it was by faith alone, through grace alone, and they were beginning to say, yes, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but we still have to obey all of the Jewish laws. You still have to be circumcised. You still can't have bacon, which was a real downer. I mean, bacon is amazing. And so it's one of these realities that after they left, these Christians were then thrown into turmoil. And if you want to glance back over at chapter 1, verse 6, hold your place there at chapter 2. But Paul writes, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus. In other words, these teachers had come into Galatia and they began teaching that faith in Jesus is great, but it's faith in Jesus plus activity for God. That's what really saves you. And Paul's like, ah! He says, no, it's just faith in Jesus that saves you. And so all of the book of Galatians is written to dispute and to debate this erroneous teaching. And in chapter 2, verse 20, we get to the verse, and he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I find my complete identity as a Christian in what Christ has done for me, not in what I do for God. And if you really let that settle in, it should cause a little bit of discomfort in your life. Because a lot of us define our Christianity by what we do for God, where we go to church, the activities that we embrace, the spiritual disciplines that we have implemented into our hearts, what we give, what we give up, what we stop doing, what we start doing. And we allow that to define us as believers. But what Paul says, you need to understand, Paul says, I have been crucified. My old self, everything that I used to use to define who I am is gone. I am now defined completely by this love relationship that I have with Jesus. And I didn't initiate it, he initiated it. It says that he loved me and gave himself for me. Look down at verses 1 through 2 of Galatians chapter 3. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And then he says, let me ask you one question. And we'll just stop right there. So again, Paul is just saying, guys, you started right. You started your walk with Jesus through faith alone. But somewhere along the way, you have put this band-aid of activity and religious works onto your life. And you think that you're pleasing God by all this stuff that you're doing. In reality, the only thing that pleases God is faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He says, what God most wants from us is our love. And the reality of it is that we love Him because He first loved us. Our love for Him is in response to His excessive and radical and even reckless love for us. That He would send His only Son to die for my sins and for your sins. That's reckless. With no guarantee of us loving Him back. That's how much the Father loved us. And in Galatians chapter 3, the crucifixion of Jesus is offered as an ultimate mouth shutter. In other words, He's just saying, guys, listen. When we came and we preached and we taught among you, we portrayed, we demonstrated, we proved that Jesus Christ was crucified for your sins. All of your performance is now out the window. Jesus' crucifixion is the end-all, be-all. There's nothing else that you can do to earn the Father's approval except to believe and to anchor your life on the fact that Jesus' crucifixion was sufficient to make you right with God. Your works don't make you right with God. Your religious activity doesn't make you right with God. It's either you believe in the crucifixion of Jesus or you don't believe in Jesus at all. You can't get to heaven by being a good person. You can only get to heaven by admitting you're a bad person and believing in your heart and loving God with all your heart that through Jesus your sins have been paid for. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is the ultimate universe-shattering event that makes our eternity with the Lord possible. And so he says, we have clearly before your eyes portrayed Jesus as crucified. And he says, let me ask you this question. And here's the question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? That's a simple question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did the Holy Spirit come into your life because, A, you were perfectly obeying the law? And so there came this point that you were like doing great and you said, okay, I'm signing up for small groups at North Star today. And that was like the last work that God was waiting for you to do. And when you signed up for small groups, it's like the Holy Spirit came upon you. It's like, oh. Or you saw someone with a cardboard sign out in the median that said, homeless, need food, need money. And you stopped and you gave them $100. And you're like, I don't have $100. I don't know what I'm going to do with it, but I need that money. But you give it to them. And it's just like, God's like, that's the last work I was waiting on. So, oh, and gives you the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's trying to say. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit through perfectly obeying the law? The answer is no. That's not how they received the Holy Spirit. Or did you receive the Holy Spirit by faith, when you trusted Jesus as your Savior? So for the Galatians, that was a very real question because they had experienced the power of the Spirit among them. Look down at verse 5 of Galatians chapter 3. It says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So these Galatians had seen the power of God at work among them. They'd seen miracles. And so when you ask the Galatians, is the Holy Spirit real? The Galatians would say, of course he's real. We've seen him at work. We've sensed his presence in our life. But I think our fear as 21st century Christians, especially of the Southern Baptist tribe, I think our fear is that we actually fear the Holy Spirit a little bit. We fear that he's going to turn our life upside down. But the Holy Spirit is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, three perfect beings, one God. It's like this mind-blowing reality. It's like God in community, God in Trinity. But if we were to ask ourselves, how do I know I've received the Holy Spirit? Some of us would go, I don't know. If we were to pin you down to say, have you received the Holy Spirit? Some of you get really uncomfortable saying, well, I've always been taught that the Holy Spirit comes upon any person who believes in the Lord Jesus. Okay, that's true. That's what Scripture has to say. But What do you mean by believes in the Lord Jesus? Are you talking about intellectual agreement with the facts of the gospel? So there was a point in your life that you said, yes, I believe in point A, Jesus is the Son of God. Point B, Jesus died for my sin. Point C, Jesus was crucified and buried. Point D, Jesus rose again on the third day. I believe in those facts, so that makes me a Christian, right? If that's what you mean by believe, then you're not a Christian. Scriptures testify that even the demons believe that. Even they recognize that reality. And so it may be that you are confused about the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is not dwelling within you. Because you've never given, released control of your life to Him by faith. You've never invited Jesus to come and dwell within you. Jesus told us that the first and the greatest commandment is Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. And He was just simply bringing it from the Old Testament, saying this is still the first and greatest commandment, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said, the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so maybe when you think on this question, have you received the Holy Spirit? And you would respond, well, I've believed this information. Maybe it dawns on you that believing in God through Jesus and loving God in Jesus are two very different things. It's possible to just say yes to facts and not to have a love for God, right? So the reality of it is that maybe we have heard or been taught somewhere along the way that all you have to do is pray this prayer and invite Jesus into your life, and there's been lots of people who have done that but have had no love for God, have had no surrender, have not experienced God's love in such a way that you love Him because He loved you. It suddenly dawns on you that God loves you so much that the only thing that you can do in return is just love Him. It's like when someone loves you so recklessly and so purely and so totally and so completely in spite of all your screw-ups, when someone loves you that way and sends His Son to die for you, say, not only do I love who you are, but I'm going to love who you are forever. I'm going to love who you are in spite of what you have done and in spite of what you will do. You can't help but love a God like that. You can't help but say, God, thank you. God, thank you. And then you realize why we as Christians in 21st century America become so spiritually constipated. When we're reading verses preparing for communion, and we say, because God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us, when we were still dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And everybody's just kind of like, but tonight it's 7:30. You know what happens? Virginia Tech plays West Virginia. And you're like, no one cheer, no one say a thing, don't say anything. But everybody's dying to finish the statement. Let's go! Everybody's like, oh, I don't want to do it, I don't want to. It's easier for us to get excited about a college football game than it is our eternal salvation. There's a disconnect. And I love my football. Like last night, I was up a little bit late, like getting my fantasy football league just ready for the draft. You know, we're a little bit late coming to the deal, but it's going to happen. So we love our football, but here's the deal. Are we unexcited about God's love for us because we just don't understand it? Because we can't conceive of it? Because we don't realize how powerful it really is for us? So when Paul asked them what was the evidence, I think the reality of it is that the evidence in their life of the Holy Spirit coming in was they began to experience love for the first time. Wherever the Holy Spirit comes, there's love. One of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the person of Jesus to us. And Jesus is love. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and you can turn there, but I think it'll also be on the screen behind us. It says, God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So how can we know we are saved? How do we know when we've become a follower, a disciple of Jesus? It's when the Holy Spirit comes within us. And how do we know the Holy Spirit is within us? Is when we begin to tangibly sense the reality that we are loved by God deeply. That we begin to combat the lies that the enemy whispers in our ears that we are not loved, that we are unlovable. When we begin to struggle with our past, struggle with our current desires, and to combat those struggles and to combat those memories, we look at Scripture and says, but I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ Jesus lives within me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We combat our memories, we combat our feelings and our emotions, we combat everything with truth and with the reality of God's Word and God's promises. And suddenly in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, it all begins to make sense. All the New Testament, all the Gospels begin to make sense when the reality is we have to understand that we are loved, that we should be loved, that we are beloved. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he says, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in what? In what? Well, you guys are terrible today. I'm already looking for the 11 o'clock service just to blow you guys out of the water, okay? Rooted and established in what?
Love.
Maybe able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's and to know Christ that surpasses knowledge so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Did Paul want them to know that they are loved by God? Absolutely. Paul wanted them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that through Jesus they are loved. Through Jesus we are loved. And so the big question today is, we may call people to believe in the Lord and to be saved, but shouldn't we be calling people to love the Lord and be saved, to surrender their life in repentance because of what God has done for us in Christ? So why is it important? Why is it important to grasp the love of Christ? Number one, because when you understand how much Jesus loves you, it will excite your love in response. When you truly understand how much God loves you, it will excite your love in response. If you have a problem loving the Lord Jesus today, it's because you haven't dwelled deeply enough on how much He loves you and what He has done for you. Second thing is this. Why is it important to grasp the love of God for us in Christ? Because the way to love God more is not to do more for Him, but to dwell more on His love for you in Christ. You don't demonstrate your love for God by running out of here and signing up for every service project from here to Alabama. The way you demonstrate your love for God and receive God's love is you dwell on the truth of Scripture and you come to believe with certainty, to have faith in the Word of God, that the promises of God are true. In John 3:16, which you'll see in football stadiums all across America today, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. So we do this in closing. How do we enjoy God's love for us? How do we be loved? We do this by combating lies that block belief. See, you're going to walk out here and go, man, I love the truth of Scripture. I'm excited to be refreshed that God loves me. But you'll get about 2 hours out of here and you'll get a phone call. You'll remember you have something due tomorrow. Something at work is going to come up, whatever. And life will interrupt your faith and your confidence in God's love for you. So we combat lies that block belief. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says this: we demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. You take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so when you have these thoughts enter your head, a thought that's like, oh, there's just more to life than Jesus. There's just more to life than church. There's just more to life than spirituality. I've got things I've got to take care of. There's more to life than all this. Or you start thinking, this just can't be true. Blank is more important than being loved by God. You take those thoughts captive and you basically just say, you take this thought and no matter how ornery it is, you take it and you just put it into a prison here and you say, all right, I'm leaving you there. And you come back over here to the promises of God and you renew your mind in the Word of God, the Scriptures. Whether you're writing it on an index card, whether you're putting it in an app, you're taking Scriptures, and when you're believing lies, you compare that lie to what the Scriptures say, and you allow the Scripture to trump the lie. By faith, you're trusting the Word of God over the lies that you see and hear. It's powerful because in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, so then, you just as you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in Him, being rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. And it says, be careful that no one takes you captive, and listen to this, through empty philosophy and deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. So we're the ones supposed to be taking lies captive. Don't let lies and the philosophies of this world take you captive. The war is in your mind. You must experience the love of God through the truth of God's Word. You must remind yourself daily that you are beloved. So do you see here that lies are the way that we are imprisoned, thinking wrongly about God, thinking wrongly about Jesus, about our justification, how God has declared us forgiven through what Jesus has done. Thinking wrongly about forgiveness, thinking wrongly about salvation. They are all ways that our enemy takes us captive and renders us useless. It is so important for us to grasp how loved we are by God. We have an enemy that does not want us to understand. Satan does not want you to enjoy or understand how much you are loved by God. In Revelation 12:10, it says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have now come. And listen to this. Because the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been thrown down. It's this picture of the ultimate defeat of Satan. But what is Satan called? He's called our accuser. Why is he called our accuser? Because one of Satan's primary strategies is to whisper into your ear all the time that you are a failure. You are unlovable. God can't forgive that. God can't work with you. You have nothing to offer God. He doesn't want you. Accuse, 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 accuse. John 8:44, Jesus says, there is no truth in the devil. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. So we combat these lies by the truth of the Word of God, by the reality that God loves us so deeply and truly. And so before we go today, I just want to encourage you that we must be loved. Before we go on Be and Go Sunday, it's so important for us to understand that as we go, we're not just going to do good deeds. We're going because God has transformed us. We're going because we love our Savior. We're going because He loved us first. We must be loved. We are beloved. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." And then Romans 8:15 through 16 says this, and I'll close with this. "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Holy Spirit." And remember, the Holy Spirit was sent to pour out God's love into our hearts. How do you know that you're saved? The Holy Spirit lives within you to assure you and to help you experience His love for you. And the reason that the Spirit comes in is that we are adopted as sons. And because we are adopted as sons and daughters, we're able to cry out, "Abba, Father." And so the Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Church, you are loved, and you should be loved, and we are beloved. Let's pray.